Joshua chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, that were males, even all the men of war, Let me read this verse again, I'm sorry. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, having crossed the River Jordan on dry ground, the children of Israel, we are told, camped at Gilgal. And what a sight that must have been. The people massed there together in their tribes. And anyone who saw that from either the city of Jericho or heard reports of it must indeed have been afraid at what the Lord was doing in the land of Canaan. We're told that this message went through the land, and the people of Canaan became fearful. It was only a short distance from the walled city of Jericho that the people encamped. And we're told that the city of Jericho, with its walls and its gates, were at once closed up. No doubt the local people, the people perhaps whose fields the children of Israel now camped in, the people whose corn they now ate and whose animals they were able to use for their Passover feast, had all run and escaped into the city. And no one came out, and then thereafter no one else went in. And that miraculous crossing of the River Jordan and the news of it went through all the land, and the Canaanites and the Amorites, we're told, were fearful because the Lord was with his people. And two things then happened that we read of in this chapter. Firstly, the Lord re-established circumcision amongst all the males amongst the children of Israel, as a testimony that they as a people were set apart and dedicated to the Lord. And we learn that circumcision had not been practiced during the wilderness years, so that none of the males born in the wilderness had been circumcised. That was one thing that happened. The other thing that happened was that the people celebrated a Passover feast. And this too had lapsed during those wilderness years, with perhaps one exception in the second year. But it seems during that period of wandering in the wilderness that this Passover feast had not been practiced. And this Passover, of course, reminded the people also about how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them through the desert to fulfill his promise, the promise that he had given to their forefathers to give them the land of Canaan. So that the ceremonies, circumcision and Passover, and the timing were significant. These two things were immediately instigated as soon as the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan and were encamped in the land of Canaan. And these were acts of remembrance and rededication. The Lord had brought the people across the Jordan on dry ground, and now he reminded them of his claims upon them. And I wonder if you remember just last week how we noted that Joshua had gathered stones from the middle of the riverbed when it had dried up, and these were carried to the camps of the children of Israel. And he had also built a monument there in the river so that these would be remembered for the things that the Lord had done. Memorials set up to remind the people who they were and what the Lord had done for them. Then there was a third thing happened. We're told also that Joshua had gone out by himself to survey Jericho. Perhaps he was there to pray and to seek the Lord's will for the battle that lay ahead. Perhaps he was looking for means by which they might attack the city. But we're told that he bowed his head. And then when his head was bowed, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And this must have been a rather scary moment for Joshua. He was alone in the presence of an armed man, sword already drawn to fight. And Joshua did not know if this warrior was a friend or an enemy, a friend or a foe. Was he for the children of Israel or was he against the children of Israel? And it showed great courage, I think, on Joshua's part that he inquired of this man, this one, as he did. And it appears indeed that Joshua was prepared to fight him if necessary. Even if, perhaps like Goliath in a future age, he was Jericho's champion fighter that had come out to face the captain of the hosts of Israel. Joshua asked this man, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And on asking that question, he discovers from the answer that this is not a mere man at all, but this one was a divine person. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a man. Now, this had happened before that the Lord had made appearances like this. He had met, you may remember, with Abraham, and he had met with Jacob, and he met with Moses. And now Joshua too received one of these, what we sometimes call a pre-incarnation visit from Christ, this time in the form of a man of war. So the incarnation was when Christ was born as a baby in the manger, and this is a pre-incarnation visitation, where the Lord visits his people, but before he came as a baby, as the infant in the manger. And the Lord describes himself to Joshua. He says, "I come to you as the captain of the Lord's host." However, we can deduce from a number of things that are said here that this was indeed the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, as we sometimes say. Because we discover that he accepted worship from Joshua. And an angel, had it been a mere angel, would not have allowed Joshua to worship him. And secondly, it seems that Joshua's willingness to serve and to be obedient to the word of the Lord showed that he deduced that this was indeed the Lord come to visit him. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses at the burning bush, so here the captain of the Lord's host told Joshua to remove his shoe or his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. He was standing in the presence of the Lord. And this Joshua did promptly and willingly as a mark of respect and honour to the one in whose presence he stood. Here's a couple of lessons that I think we can draw from this very interesting passage. The first one I want to leave with you is this, that here we see that the Lord demanded first place from his people. He calls us to give him first place in our hearts and in our thoughts. The children of Israel had come across the River Jordan, but they were being taught to honour and remember the Lord, firstly and foremost. Many of the people perhaps wanted to get on with the job of fighting their enemies and winning battles and possessing the land. After all, was that not what the Lord had promised them? But the Lord reminded them that first of all, worship was due to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples this self-same lesson. He said to them, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's in Matthew chapter 6. And it's a good lesson for us all to learn. The first thing that people did when they entered Canaan was to worship the Lord. It has been said, what begins in prayer will end in praise. And we should remember, much as we often like to be busy and often like to be active in doing things, that the Lord doesn't need our strength, and He doesn't need our resources, and He doesn't need our energy to accomplish His will and to do His purpose. The Lord is well able to do these things by another means other than us, or to do it Himself. And in fact, we're going to see in the next chapter how the Lord demonstrates that very point in the case of Jericho. What the Lord seeks from His people, first and foremost, is honour and worship and praise. We should honour the Lord, and we should give Him that first place in our lives. Sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn, but it is the lesson that the Lord taught His people when they entered the Promised Land. Here's another little application for us. That these ceremonies, this circumcision of the males and the Passover celebration that the Lord called the people to, they were more than just rituals. They were more than just an act of worship. They were symbols in themselves of spiritual significance as well. The Apostle Paul speaks of circumcision of the heart, not just the outward body, but of the heart and of the spirit. And he calls circumcision, in fact, a seal of the righteousness of faith. It pictures to us that righteousness that comes by faith. And it shows us that there is a relationship between the Lord and His people that is entered into by faith and a righteousness that comes because there is a separation takes place and there is a cleansing that happens. And the Lord is also spoken to us by Paul as being our Passover. So that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul tells us. So that these New Testament references to these Old Testament activities show us that God always looks for faith in Christ in all that we do. It's not just a ceremony, it's not just a ritual, reading our Bibles and praying or engaging in fellowship or being at church. These things are important activities, but they have a significance that must be founded on a personal relationship with the Lord God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are to look to Christ in faith. The Old Testament Acts pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He would make for sin. They looked forward to the cross just as we look back to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished there for the salvation of His people. The Passover, in the memory of the children of Israel, spoke of the fact that the firstborn who were under the blood in Egypt when the death angel passed over the land were saved, so that all who are under the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they too are saved, being cleansed from all sin, and we find peace with God and everlasting life because of the Saviour's sacrifice for us, for His people. The people with circumcised hearts and spirits who understood this by faith in the days of Joshua looked forward in faith for God's coming Redeemer. And today we look back at what our Redeemer has done. They're not just historical events. We look back in faith, believing that our souls are safe because the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. And this leads us just to a final thought about this meeting that Joshua had with the Lord. Joshua met the Lord personally. God had spoken to Joshua many times, but this was different. This was a personal encounter. Just as Jacob had wrestled with the Lord at Peniel, just as Moses had met the Lord at the burning bush, just as Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, so our experience of the Lord has to be personal too. Now, I'm not saying that we need to really actually see the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Joshua did, or personally and physically wrestle with him. But our faith, our trust, our belief in him must come from our own heart. No one can believe for us. It has to be a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can be saved for us. No one can believe for us. Salvation is a personal experience. It is God at work in our life. It is God at work to change our heart and to bring us life and the experience of grace in our souls. David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." May the Lord create in us a clean heart and renew our spirits and give us faith personally to trust the Saviour, Jesus Christ, in a real and in a personal way. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this little passage.